Amen. You don't need to turn there, but Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, thou shalt not steal. You know, last week we talked about adultery. The holiness of God is the root of thou shalt not commit adultery. The justice of God is the root of thou shalt not steal. And again, this commandment is written on the hearts of all men, but just like all commandments can be, it can be twisted, it can be perverted, it can be turned into something that it ought not to be. That's what total depravity teaches us. The truth of God is turned into a lie. I don't remember this story fully. I'm going to do the best I can with it because it actually applies to this situation. But it was about 35 years ago that Becky and I had a chance to visit a missionary couple at a Navajo reservation. Now, the Navajo reservation is huge. I mean, it takes up much of Arizona, much of New Mexico. You know, it's just massively huge. But there were missionaries that were in this isolated part of the Navajo Nation, and their parents actually attended our church here, the Youngs. Some of you might remember them. And their kids were the missionaries there. So we went to visit them and spent a couple of days with them and to find out what some of the joys were, what some of the trials were. This was a very isolated group of the tribe of the Navajos. And one of the most difficult things we found was that they did not believe in thou shalt not steal. In fact, they had no concept of stealing. Now, I think that would not be true of the Navajo Nation as a whole, but this particular segment had no concept of thou shalt not steal. In fact, it was very societally acceptable that if you wanted something, you walk into your neighbor's house and you take it, and you go back home. And then if you want to get it back, then you go over there and you get it back, and then they might take it back again, you know. And everybody, you could just do that, and nobody seemed to care. And, of course, the missionaries kind of cared. they were not too happy about this situation, but they learned to deal with it, and they had to deal with it because they were dealing with these people. So the way they learned to deal with it was they just made sure they didn't have a whole lot of nice things. Because if they had anything nice, it was gone, you know. Well, that's unusual. And I think that's even unusual in the Navajo culture. I don't think that's the way it is across the board there. But that was what they had to deal with. But as a general rule, all men despise a thief. Just the way it is. All men despise a thief. Now, sometimes it's understandable why it happens. The Bible even tells us that. Proverbs 6:30 says, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite, but when he is caught, he'll restore sevenfold. So sometimes it's understandable why people do what they do, but it's never right, and it's never correct, and there's always consequences, there's always punishment that's going to happen. Stealing is wrong. It's always wrong. You cannot love your neighbor while you're stealing from them, okay? That's what's the two basic rules of the commandment? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot love your neighbor if you're stealing from them. And everybody hates a thief, and you can even prove that just by thinking of this simple illustration. Take a man who's in prison because he's a thief. And somebody, you know, you don't have a whole lot when you're in prison, you know, so somebody steals his pack of cigarettes. And he's enraged, and he's angry, as can be. Who would dare to steal from him? Nobody wants to be stolen from. That's the point that I'm trying to make. And, you know, Becky and I have had some kind of interesting problems lately. It's only happened two or three times, but somebody's been going to Jesse's car and stealing her gas, you know. It's happened two or three times now. So now we've had to be inconvenienced to lock the cars in the gate at night, and it hasn't happened since we've done that. Well, that's inconvenient, and it's sad, but you know what's much worse than that? And maybe you've experienced this. I know some of you have. You've come home to your house and seen that it's been robbed and ransacked. Now, that's a horrible feeling. That's a scary feeling. That's a terrible thing. But there's something worse than that. What if you're home and someone breaks into your house to steal from you? That's even worse. You know, well, you know, thou shalt not steal is what the scriptures say. Matthew Henry, you guys know Matthew Henry, right? Most of you probably have Matthew Henry's commentary. If you don't, there is not a cheaper or better one-volume whole Bible commentary you can get than Matthew Henry's. I mean, for less than $50, usually, if you're just looking carefully online, you can get the entire Bible commentary by Matthew Henry. It may not be the most exhaustive one. It may not even be the very best on any particular verse or book, but you'll find it almost always being correct, you know, or having something good to say, even something good to say to your heart devotionally. Matthew Henry was just that kind of a guy. He was kind of a trailblazer, Matthew Henry, Matthew Poole, in making whole Bible commentaries. Well, Matthew Henry was a preacher, and he was walking home from church after preaching one time. And in those days, what they used to do is they used to have a box in the back. Well, we have a box in the back for offerings too, but we don't do this. They had an offering box in the back that you would put in to help support the preacher. And so you would put your money in there, whatever it happened to be, and however much it was, that's what the preacher received for that week. And he had his money, and he was going back home, and he was robbed on his way back home as he was walking home, you know. And Matthew Henry was a proficient writer, not just with Bible commentaries, but a proficient writer in his own thoughts. He wrote A Guide for Prayer. That's really an excellent book. We've had it in the book room. I don't think it's there right now, but we've had it in there before. And in one of his writings that's been found, Matthew Henry said something like this. I couldn't find the exact quote, but I looked it up on the internet because I remembered this story. I looked it up on the internet, found about five different ways it was told, you know, so these things get corrupted after time. But this is the gist of it here. Matthew Henry wrote, "I'm thankful that I've never been robbed before." Then he wrote, "I'm thankful that he took my wallet but did not take my life." And then the third thing he wrote, "I'm thankful that although he took everything I had, it wasn't much." Yeah. But maybe the most poignant thing he said of all was, "I'm thankful that it was I who was robbed and not I who did the robbing." Well, now there's a perspective for you. That helps put things into perspective when you really think about it. The exposition of this commandment, thou shalt not steal, is very easy. Don't steal. What does steal mean? Well, in Hebrew, it means to deceive. Now, that might surprise you. Okay, that might surprise you there. To deceive. So it's got the idea of taking by stealth. Take the word stealth. How do we spell it? The word steal with a T-H on the end. Stealth. How do you say my idea in English? You know, to deceive. And so, basically, that's what we're talking about. This commandment deals with who owns property, how property is acquired, and the truth of the matter is, of all the commandments, this may be the one that we actually spend more time on than any other one. You think, well, I don't steal. I've never even stolen. Well, maybe when I was a kid, I stole a candy bar, or maybe I took some office supplies that didn't belong to me, or, you know, maybe you're thinking like that. But this has to do with property, and has to do with life, and probably has to do more with where we live every day than most of what we would think of the other commandments, except obviously thinking of God and loving God with all of our heart and soul and mind. Now, I want to take a quick walk through the book of Deuteronomy, just because, turn to Deuteronomy 19 to start here. Now, the reason I want to do this is to show in the Old Testament economy, the nation of Israel, excuse me, which was a theocracy and meant to be a theocracy, one of the most important things that government does is the protection of property. Now, governments have evolved to do a lot of things nowadays. And I'm not a political guy. I've never used the pulpit for political purposes, so I'm not going to say much about that. But I will say this. Government has intruded itself in a lot of places where it doesn't belong, not just in America, but in many, many countries. And because we've intruded, we've had government intrude in a lot of places where it doesn't belong, we've had a lot of problems come because of that. The protection of life and property is the number one job of government. If they don't do that, they haven't done their job at all. Okay? The protection of life and property are God-ordained jobs of government. Now, We're looking at the Old Testament theocracy of Israel, and all of this doesn't apply to every place, and certainly we're not a theocracy, nor should we be a theocracy, but it does help us to see some principles. Deuteronomy 19, verse 14, property rights were ordained and protected by God. Deuteronomy 19, 14, you shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set in your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land that the Lord your God has given you to possess. They didn't even have the inheritance yet, but when they got it, it was to be given to them. Property lines were to be set, and property lines were to be maintained. And there have been stories, and in the Old West, this used to happen occasionally. They would come, and they would a guy would move his fence out a little bit, you know, and just go across. And then maybe a little bit later, move his fence out a little bit more and gain a little bit more property. And in the wild open spaces, not too many people realize that. It's exactly what I was talking about, not to do that, to have a fair property line and a fair boundary line. Look at Deuteronomy 23. These are all in Deuteronomy, all right around each other, so they'll be easy to find. Do not be selfish with your property. Deuteronomy 23, verse 24. When you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. Now, this would not apply to modern-day America. I hope you don't go to your neighbor's orchard and take their apples or their oranges or whatever it is and help yourself to them. But this is one of the ways in the Old Testament theocracy of Israel that people were allowed to take care of themselves. You couldn't reap his field. You couldn't take a container full of his apples or whatever it is he was growing. You didn't have the right to do that. But you did have the right to help yourself if you were hungry and in need. And it was a way of welfare, if you want to come right down to that, if you want to put it that way. And you might remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples. The disciples were going through a grain field. When we talked about the Sabbath day, we used this incident. And they were plucking heads of grain, and they were wrapping them up in their hands, and then they were eating them because they were hungry. And the Pharisees were really angry. But they weren't angry because they were plucking heads of grain and rolling them. Well, they were mad about that, yeah. They weren't mad they were plucking heads of grain because they had the right to do that. They were mad that they were rolling them in their hand and getting the chaff off, and which they said was cooking and eating and defiling the Sabbath that way. You know, that's what they were mad about. But nobody accused them of stealing because it wasn't stealing. Look at chapter 24, verse 21. Interesting one that the Bible talks about in another place. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger and for the widow and the fatherless. Okay. Now, what's he saying there? Okay, you go through your field, and your workers get as much as they can, be it grapes or wheat or whatever it is that you're growing. He says, but don't get every bit of it. Don't go through a second time to make sure you got every last bit. Let the fatherless, let the widows, let the stranger, that would be the alien that doesn't, it's just come among you, it doesn't have a job, doesn't have the ability, but he needs to live, he needs to eat, you know, let him come in and gather behind. Let her come in and gather behind. And of course, that brings us to the story of Ruth, does it not? You remember the story of Ruth and the great story there that the Lord worked in tremendous ways, and even she becomes part of the heritage of the Lord as she marries Boaz, and their child Obed becomes the great-grandfather of David. You know, what a wonderful story it is. But it was all about this. She didn't have anything she could do. She was an alien that had come amongst the people. She was living with Naomi, her older mother-in-law. Of course, the son was dead. And so she said, I'm going to go out into the fields and glean and bring home what I can so we can eat and live. And she came home with a huge sack of wheat. How do you get so much food? How in the world did you do that? Naomi said, something's up here. Well, how did you get that much? You know, there'd be only two ways she'd get that much. She went where she wasn't supposed to go, And that would be stealing. And that would be trouble, you know. Or, she says, a man had favor on me. And Naomi goes, oh, yeah, okay. This sounds pretty good to me. And Naomi helped set up the whole situation with Boaz. And the Lord worked in great ways. So this was the welfare system that was used. And notice what had to happen. It's very interesting. Able-bodied people didn't just give handouts. They had to do something to get it. Able-bodied people. That was God's program, and that's what God did. Now, we're going to talk about that in a minute, but, you know, God doesn't deal in handouts. Even the fatherless and the widows had to work for their daily food. So that's the way it went there. There's a principle in Proverbs. Remember, Proverbs are not universal truths that are true one-to-one in every single situation, but they're general truths that help us to understand how things work. And Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of the lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. So, you know, it's a general rule. That's the way it is. There are lazy people that have gotten rich. Maybe oil was struck on their property, or maybe they won the lottery, you know, or something like that. So I'd say it's not 100%, and a proverb isn't meant to be 100%. But generally, the soul of the lazy man desires and has nothing. The soul of the diligent should be made rich. Look at Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22. And here's a principle that still ought to apply today, and we still ought to be looking at today. Deuteronomy 22, verse 1. You should take as good care of your neighbor's property as you do your own. Take as good care of your neighbor's property as you do your own. 22, 1. You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. And if your brother is not near you or you do not know him, then you shall bring it to your own house, and it shall remain with you until your brother seeks it, then you shall restore it to him. You shall do the same with his donkey, and so you shall do with his argument, with or garment, with any lost thing of your brother's which he's lost, and you have found, you shall do likewise. You must not hide yourself. I was bowling about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and they made a very interesting announcement over the loudspeaker. They said, you know, if anybody's found a $20 bill, will you please return it to the desk? So they think, oh, yeah, that's going to happen, you know. But let's just see what happens here. Well, you know what? That $20 bill ended up being found. But it was found because it had never been lost in the first place. It was actually where it was supposed to be and had been overlooked. So, you know, but what were the hopes of that one actually turning up that way? Well, it can happen. It can happen. My family would know this because we were out the other day, and in a public place, and I happened to see a lady drop a bill. Oh, I'm thinking, oh man, that old lady, an older lady, and she looked really poor. I thought, oh my, you might have even thought she was homeless, but I don't think she is. But you know, I saw her drop a bill, and so I went over and got it. I hurried as fast as I could before somebody else would get it. And I thought it was a dollar bill. It was a $100 bill, you know. Turned around, and she was easy to catch, just boom. And said, ma'am, I think you dropped this. She said, oh, thank you. And she opens up her purse, and there's a whole bunch of $100 bills just crumpled up in there. And it's like, I go, well, she wasn't all really excited about it, and I can see why. Another $100 bill, you know. But, you know, the only reason I tell the story is this. Kids like to say this, and it's a lie. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. I don't know if they still say that. They used to say that when I was a kid. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. No, that's not in the Bible. We just read what the Bible said. And you should take as good care of your neighbor's property as you do your own. And you wouldn't steal against your neighbor. And if you dropped a $100 bill, you'd want someone to give it to you, right? Absolutely, you know, and that's what you need to do for others too. Look at Deuteronomy 24. You don't cheat men out of what they're due. Deuteronomy 24, verse 14. You shall not oppress a hired servant who's poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who's in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages, and not let the sun go down on it, for he's poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be sin to you. Culturally, we don't do that anymore, and it's not wrong. We have banks, and we have checking accounts, and we pay people, but the principle is still true. You pay people what you owe them, and you pay them when you owe them. You don't hold it, and you don't hold on to it unjustly. You give it to them because it is their due. And then Deuteronomy 25, verse 13. 25:13, you shall not have in your bag different weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God has given you. For all who do such things and all who behave unrighteously are an abomination to the Lord your God. You don't cheat people by providing less than what they paid for. We don't have too much of this anymore, but there's the old saying about the butcher that would stick his thumb or put a little finger on the scales to make it weigh up a little bit more and get a little bit more money for the meat that you are buying, okay? No, absolutely wrong. And that's what it has to do with measures. They did things in scales that way. And so you bring out the what we would call the one-pound scale that's really 15 ounces, or you got the other one that's 1 pound and 1 ounce. Depending on which one you want to use, you're going to do it to your advantage. And that's stealing, absolutely. Now, the application of this commandment to all men. And a proper understanding of this commandment and a true desire to love our neighbors ourselves, well, truthfully, it'd make about half the laws we have in the United States obsolete. They wouldn't be necessary. Our law books would be so much smaller than they are, We need to remember when we talked about the Sabbath once again? We focus on the rest. We focus on the rest and the day of rest, and that's right to do. But the commandment says, 6 days shalt thou labor. God ordained work. When God put Adam in the garden, he put him there to work. And if Adam had fulfilled his commission, he would have tended the Garden of Eden. He would have expanded the Garden of Eden. And that was what he was supposed to do. God made us work. Even people in retirement. And if you're retired, praise God that you're able to retire. That's a tremendous blessing. You worked hard all your life, and now you get to retire. That's tremendous. But, even people that are retired are happiest when they can find some useful purpose of something to do. There's an old Jewish saying that goes, it's a father's duty to teach his son a trade. And then the next part of it goes, he who does not teach his son a trade teaches him to steal. Yeah, okay. Hard work. Work is ordained by God. There's a question that we could ask. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The question we could ask, when is a thief not a thief? I want you to think about that one for a minute. When is a thief no longer a thief? And you're reacting, well, that's easy when Pastor Steve, it's when he stops stealing. No, that's really not the right answer. When is a thief not a thief? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer. Ah, there you go. Okay, so it sounded like the right answer. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Whoa. When is a thief not a thief? When he stopped stealing, when he started working, and he started giving. Okay, that's what God would have for us right there. Paul puts it down there, the Holy Spirit puts it down there for us. When you stop stealing, you start working, and you start giving. That's when a thief is not a thief. And that's to do with those in need. And that's to do with God. What about your giving to God? Malachi 3:1 asks the question, will a man rob God? And they were offended. They said, well, how have we robbed God? God answers, by tithes and offerings, refusing to give what you should give. This commandment speaks to us every day. It speaks to you every time you buy or sell. It relates to you every day on the job. It relates with your house. It relates with your possessions. It's an integral part of us. There's various applications. Let me just give a few. I didn't even put them on your outline there because I wanted to run through them very quickly. Each one of these is worth a sermon itself. In fact, I think over the course of time, I've probably preached a sermon on these, or at least partial sermon on these over time. But various applications of this to the employer. The hard-working employees should profit from your success. If you're an employer, you should share with your employees. And the Bible principle there is that you don't to muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. And Paul uses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to talk about ministers. Ministers deserve to be paid, deserve respect, and deserve to actually have their needs taken care of, should be supported by the church when it's possible. It's not always possible. I have many, many friends and people I talk to that are bivocational. Let me say this about a minister. If a minister is not willing to be bivocational, I have a problem with him. Because the gospel is the first and most important thing. So what I mean by bivocational, I mean he may have to have another job to support himself because his church isn't big enough to support him. But woe to the church that would refuse to support a man when they could. And I've seen that happen too. Don't muzzle the ox and he treads out the grain. In other words, you put that muzzle on the ox and he's running that big wheel around, but he can't eat any of the grain that he's treading on because you put a muzzle on him. The biblical principle is no. Even to take care of that animal, don't muzzle him. He's not going to eat all your grain. He's going to eat some grain, and he's going to be more productive because he can. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. To the businessman. You ever heard the baker's dozen? Yeah. I like to go to, even last yesterday, I went to Yum Yum Donuts to get donuts for the men, for the men's breakfast. Yum Yum Donuts is really kind of a unique place because the baker's dozen is 13, right? They give you 14. Order a dozen donuts, they'll give you 14 donuts. They give me, but you know what? They cost a couple bucks extra a dozen too than other donut places. But nonetheless, you know, it's still a kind of a pretty cool thought there. Well, yeah, that's the whole idea there, you know, to make sure that you don't cheat the person you're selling to, which relates to the salesman too. No fraud, no misrepresentation of your product. And we've all heard ridiculous claims. And if you've never heard ridiculous claims from a salesman, just turn on some late night shows on TV and watch those infomercials. And you'll find the most wonderful things in the world are out there that all you have to do is pick up your phone and give them your credit card number and you get, okay. No fraud, no misrepresentation. To the consumer. Do you try to take advantage of a situation? Maybe someone doesn't know what they've got, but you know what they got, and you know what it's worth, and you cheat them. Stealing. You know, honest scale, honest measurement. You know, Proverbs have one for this too. It's good for nothing, cries the buyer, but when he's gone his way, he boasts. You know what that means? Oh, man, that thing you got, that's not worth very much. It's not, you know. And then you buy it for the low price. And look what I got. Oh, man, you know. It's wrong. You know. To the employees. And this would touch most of us here. Anything less than an honest day's work is stealing from your boss. The workman's worthy of his hire. If he works. Got to work. Or as a steward of the things that God's given me, we could ask ourselves, have I impoverished myself or my family through idleness, luxuriousness, debt, or unnecessary expense? Thou shalt not steal. Yeah. And if you do, there will be consequences. You can be assured that there will. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Just wanted to deal with a couple of verses here that I think really deal with the employer-employee relationship. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Let me just read these. These are in the context of a different culture, a culture where slavery was still happening. And we can praise God that slavery has been abolished, at least in our country. It still exists in some places. It's a wicked system. And I really believe it was the Bible that and the truth of God that helped overcome the wickedness of slavery. And it was wicked, absolutely. But you know, there wasn't much a slave could do in Rome. He was kind of stuck, and he was in trouble. So what would you have to do? Servants, verse 22, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now, as we look at that, and you can just keep looking at the passage if you want to, I'll run through it very quickly. In all things, obey them in all things, no exceptions. Well, of course there's exceptions, just like when we dealt with parents, you know, and children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's exceptions to the rule, of course there is. And how many times does this passage refer to God? Well, verse 22, fearing the Lord, verse 23, as for the Lord, verse 24, it's the Lord whom you serve. Okay, and all things is limited by God's law. When an employer tells you to sin, it's your time to say no. When our employer tells us to do a job that we simply would rather not do because we think it's beneath us, you grab the mop and you do it. That's really what it amounts to. It's as simple as that. It's not wrong if it's not sin. And if it's proper, then you do it. And not as men pleasers. What's a man pleaser? That's pretty easy to understand because you've worked with men pleasers before. I hope you haven't been one. But I used to work in a warehouse, and oh my, men pleasers abounded in the warehouse because I wasn't very good at warehouse work. I know I wasn't. I was doing the best I could, and I was always hoping the slow and steady wins of the race would be seen and understood. But warehouse work, you know, requires speed usually. So what would happen is you just see guys just goofing off and acting ridiculous. But all of a sudden, you'd see them working really hard. And you go, oh, okay, must be the foreman just came in, you know, because that's what happens, you know. So all of a sudden, they're the eager beavers. They're working as hard as you possibly could see anyone work. And then he's gone, and they're back to sloughing off again, just getting by with the minimum, you know. That's a man pleaser. Works hard when the boss is watching. The boss isn't watching, well, you know the rest, you know. And, you know, men pleasers sometimes get ahead, don't they? Sometimes they do. And that can be really infuriating, you know. Often the guy that's not doing his best job is the one that gets the advancement and the promotion. And maybe you've had that happen and you've seen it happen in your workplace and you get bitter about it and you get upset about it. But you know, you should do your job as to the Lord. Do it as to the Lord. There is a God. He's sovereign over everything. And that ought to comfort us. And it brings us to a basic motivational question. Why are you working? Now, we all have to work. And we all have to provide. But why are you working? If you're working just for a paycheck, then be glad when your paycheck comes because you have your reward. There it is. You know, you got exactly what you wanted. If you're working for self-fulfillment, well, there are some jobs that are more satisfying than others, but not every job is self-satisfying. And if you're working for the praise of men, you're probably going to be disappointed because the world's full of a lot more criticism than it is praise. You know, that's just the way it is. And ladies, why do you clean the house? And why do you make delicious suppers? Why do you labor and toil and endure? I hope you do it for the Lord, because the Lord's pleased with that. And I hope the job you do, whatever your job is, I hope you do it for the Lord, because it's God's purpose for you. And it's hard and it's difficult, but it's important. Now turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. There's something that I almost said earlier, but it needs to be said now. It's important. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 10. Now, this is an old Jewish proverb, although I am not sure, I wasn't able to find out, if, and I have a feeling it's an old Jewish proverb that was written after Paul said this. But maybe it precedes it. I wasn't able to tell. I couldn't actually put a date on the Jewish proverb. But it says in verse number 10 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Now, that's said in a very important way, something we need to understand. If anyone will not work. Notice it doesn't say if anyone cannot work. There are people with legitimate disabilities that are not able to work, and they can't be expected to work, and they need to be cared for, okay? But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about people that, because they said, the Lord's coming back. The Lord's coming back real soon. Why should I have a job when the Lord's coming back, you know? And then the Lord didn't come back, and they started getting hungry, so they started eating off the other people, but they still didn't go out and get a job. And Paul says, get a job. Start working. That's what you need to do, you know? And that just happened recently, believe it or not. How many times has this one happened? Over and over and over again, you know? Heard of a church that built a church way beyond their means. It wasn't a Reformed Baptist church, by the way. But they built a church way beyond their means. Took out a huge loan. They said, we don't care. We'll let the Antichrist pay it off, you know? We're all going to be gone. Well, I don't know who's got that church now. And I don't know what's going to happen to it. They haven't lost it yet, but they'll be losing it very soon. You know, and that's just ridiculous. It's wrong. And it's stealing, you know. It really is. If a man will not work, neither should he eat. If a man or a woman cannot work, it's a whole different story. And, you know, we have people like that in our own congregation. And we've undertaken as a congregation to make sure our people are taken care of. And we'll partner with government because government's there and government's taxing all of us. And the means are there, so if we can get government help for somebody, be it Social Security disability, be it other kinds of benefits and everything like that, we'll do what we can to help them towards that. But we'll also take care of our own, make sure they're taken care of and the gaps are filled. And we've done that. Many of you know that we've done that, and we will do that because that's the right thing to do. One of the problems that government has, and the reason it does so poorly many times, is it's just too big, too many people. How can it possibly know the situations? How can it possibly know what everybody is dealing with? How can it possibly know the circumstances? So it writes all these rules and regulations, and sometimes people that really need help don't get it. And sometimes people that, well, they should be helped. You know, they don't get it, and people that shouldn't be helped, they do. And on it goes, and it's a lot of fraud. And that's just because of the size. Just because of the immensity of the situation. But when we go back to a biblical principle of households taking care of themselves and taking care of your relatives, and then if somebody doesn't have relatives, take care of them, the church helps and takes care of them. And, well, there you go. To refuse to work when you're able to is a sin. And then, to finish up what I was saying a few moments ago, all work is profitable that's done as to the Lord. Do it as to the Lord. Now, don't raise your hand on this, but I just want to ask you, are you involved in the Lord's work? Are you involved in the Lord's work? Well, what is the Lord's work? Well, in many circles, the Lord's work is being a pastor or a missionary, and going off to Bible college, And that's all right and good. If the God's called you to do that, then by all means, you know, absolutely do that. But we need Christian doctors, and we need Christian lawyers, and we need Christian school teachers, and we need Christian accountants, and we need Christian plumbers, and we need Christian electricians, and we need Christian service workers, and you name it, that's the Lord's work, if you're doing it as to the Lord. We need men to be elders, called of God, and working, but called of God to be an elder in the church. We need men to be deacons, qualified according to the Scriptures. We need men to be the spiritual leaders of their family and spiritual leaders in the church. We need women to serve God in their family and in the church. Well, what's the Lord's work? The Lord's work is whatsoever ye do, that's done to the Lord. Anything good and honest and decent and right is the Lord's work. So tomorrow, when that alarm goes off far too early, you know, and you got to get out of bed, even though you don't feel like doing it, and you got to go out the door, tell yourself, I'm doing the Lord's work, you know. And or maybe you're doing the dishes. I'm doing the Lord's work. Kids going to school tomorrow. Doing the Lord's work. You know? The satisfaction of this law by Christ. Let me finish here. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First, now I hope you can see why I said this one touches our life so strongly and in so many ways. It actually, you know, thou shalt not steal seems pretty straightforward, and we all know we shouldn't do that, right? Okay, that's pretty easy. But there's a lot of applications that go along with this. But Christ Jesus the Lord has satisfied this law for us. You know, he had 12 disciples, and one of them was a thief. It's kind of amazing if you think about that, isn't it? You know? You know, it seems like every group that I become part of, and thankfully I turned it down in bowling. They wanted me to be the treasurer. I said, no. No, thank you. I'm here to bowl. I'm not here to get another job, you know. But in Scarb, okay, well, treasurer here. And I said, why is this happening? I think I'm Judas or something, you know. Yeah, I mean, the Lord had 12 disciples. One of them was a thief, you know. Well, thieves can be saved. Thieves can be saved. Thief on the cross, the prime example that even at the very end of life, a thief can be saved. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, there's the one we're talking about today, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's pretty scary and pretty awesome. But look at the next verse. Now, this is a biblical principle, by the way. I was talking to somebody about it yesterday. They were asking about a particular verse. I said, brother, you didn't read far enough. You got to keep reading sometimes, you know. The best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible itself. And sometimes we look at a verse and it stumps us and we're worried about it. And we simply didn't read the rest of it. And the particular verse he was looking at, what sounded like you could lose your salvation. And it was from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. I said, but you got to keep reading. And the writer of the Hebrews says, but we have better hopes for you, brethren, things that tend to eternal life. Well, okay, where we go. Same thing here. And such were some of you. Ah, such were some of you. That's a pretty nasty list there, right, guys? Right, ladies? That's a pretty nasty list of things. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Blood of Jesus Christ takes away all of our sin. You know, the law condemns. Thou shalt not steal is a condemning word. It absolutely is. It's very negative. It's very condemning. And guess what? There are no rewards saying, thou shalt not steal. But when you don't steal, we're going to give you a great reward for not stealing. You know, the law doesn't give you a great reward for not stealing. It simply says, thou shalt not steal. And then if you do, here are the consequences. Boom. That's what the law does. That's what the law is supposed to do. The law is a judge. The law condemns. The law tells us what's right and wrong. And when you transgress it, the law says, boom, consequences. There's punishment for those that break the law. And that's all the law can do is condemn. But the Lord Jesus Christ saves. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes away the curse of the law. The Lord Jesus Christ says, such were some of you, but I have washed you. I have paid for your sins. I've lived a righteous life on your behalf. My righteous life is counted as your life because you're in me. And I took your sins upon myself. That's what the Lord says. It's a wonderful thing. It's called double imputation. And if you deny double imputation, you don't even have a gospel at all. You don't even have a gospel. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ did everything for you, you don't have good news. You've got self-salvation. The majority belief, I'm sorry to tell you, in religions today, self-salvation. But the Lord Jesus Christ has done it all for his people. Friends, you can never earn salvation. You can steal, you can pay it back seven times. You didn't earn a thing, okay? You can never earn salvation. But salvation can be yours because of him. So I ask you, do you know him? Do you believe in him? Do you trust him? Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of hope that comes to us in the gospel. Such were some of you. And Lord, we know that if we were to measure on a scale, that some have been more wicked than others, but nobody's been more justified than others. Father, your salvation reaches to the worst and to those that think they're the best of sinners. But Lord, your salvation is rich and full and free. It comes, Father, because of your grace and your grace alone. We thank you for what we heard in the adult class about grace this morning. And it's your grace alone that makes the difference. Lord, I fear there's some here today that do not know you by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Would your Holy Spirit convict them? For Father, unless the Holy Spirit convicts them, they'll go on in whatever state they're in, either thinking they're okay or feeling guilty and not doing anything about it. But Lord, may your Holy Spirit bring life to the dead and eyes to the blind and ears to those that are deaf. And Father, when life comes and the life is brought by the Holy Spirit, then there is that seeking for you that no man will ever do on his own. Do that to some today, Father, we would pray. And for those of us that do know you, for those of us that do know and understand what it means that such were some of you, to you be all the praise, to you be all the glory. Let us never think too highly of ourselves. Never let us think that we're better than others. Never let us think, Father, that we somehow have arrived. Again, it's all because of grace. And it's all because of mercy. And it's all because of Christ. We thank you for him. In him we live and move and have our being. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.